the Renaissance. If those of you that live in Mansfield, there's the Renaissance Theater, and they have a thing called RIOT, Renaissance Youth Orchestra Theater, I think that's how you say it. Opera. Okay, sorry, I messed it up. But they do musicals, and they have to do parts. So has anyone here ever done a musical or a play, maybe in high school or whatever? Yeah, you get a part, right? And you have to memorize lines. If you have a part in the song, you got to know your song part and the words, and you have to memorize those, and you know exactly what you're supposed to do. Imagine if these youth all went up there without any parts. What would happen? Chaos, right? Yeah, chaos. Yeah, it would be improv, right? Whose line is it anyway? I remember in high school, I did a play, and I'm not the quintessential actor. I wish I was as good an actor here as Samuel and some of the other ones, but I did a play called Oh Fudge, and I was the doctor in the play, and it was not a musical, but I remember having to memorize big paragraphs of lines. And one of the challenges, though, was you didn't have to only memorize your lines, but you had to be aware and pretty accurate about what other people's lines were. And you might say, why is that? Because invariably, during the performance, someone would forget maybe a whole section. And you would then be standing there, and you would have to ad-lib or fill in the gap and try to keep the play going. So I don't know if you've had that experience, but I remember on one of the rehearsals, not the rehearsals, but actual nights we did this Oh Fudge, the other person forgot like a whole paragraph. We were both kind of standing at, looking at each other, smiling, and I'm going, say your lines, say your lines. And they did it, so then I had to kind of make up something to lead to the next part. So it's very important to know our roles. And you may say, well, why are you talking about roles, Eric, today? You know, we've been talking about Ephesians. Well, we're getting into a part of Ephesians where Paul is getting very practical. He is suddenly now starting to talk about how does all this stuff I've been talking about in the first five chapters work out in how you live your life, the different roles that you find yourself. How does that work out as a husband? How does that work out as a wife? How does that work out as a kid? How does that work out as a parent? How does that work out as a worker? How does that work out as a supervisor or a boss? These different roles. And what's been difficult in our society is that with all the deconstruction we've been doing of roles, people don't often know what their part is, right? It was interesting, when we were over in Central Asia, they're a very defined society. Japan is that way still, and Central Asia was. And I remember I was terrified to host guests coming over. And you might say, why, Eric? Are you like agoraphobic? Are you afraid of people? No, because I didn't know. There were so many roles, so many rules of a host, it freaked me out. And so you had to do a specific greeting. They would take their shoes off. You do a ceremony. And then how you pour the tea, who pours the tea, all this stuff. And there's so many things to remember. And I, not having grown up in that system, it was very nerve-wracking. Often we take for granted the roles we learn, and we just perform them. We've been taught them from the time we were little, and we just know how to do it. And coming into a new culture, that was frightening for me. And I remember I made a major faux pas. So everybody had come in, and in this culture, they take off their shoes, and we sit at this low table. So it's almost like the New Testament, where you're sitting on the floor, you know, and they have these like kind of pads that you sit on. And I was running around, and I saw all the shoes were in a huge pile. And I was like, oh, I'm going to be helpful, because I want to be helpful to Laura and the others. And so I started arranging the shoes and putting the pairs together and putting them all nicely along the wall. And they were like, oh! They were freaking out. And someone said to me later, that's the job of the youngest daughter. You were just doing the youngest daughter's job. And that was very dishonoring to you. You should not have done that. You know, and I was just trying to be helpful. Hey, you know. But, you know, for us, roles in our society, we don't often know. What's the husband supposed to do? What's the wife supposed to do? And Paul gives us some insight into that. And as we're going to dig into that today, we're covering a lot of ground. You could do probably three sermons or more on this subject. Because I'm dealing with husbands and wives, kids and parents, workers and bosses. That's a lot, right? So I kind of felt the, it got me nervous. I was like, how am I going to get through all this in the time frame we have? And what is the unifying element to all this? And as I've been researching that this week and praying about it, there is a common line. There's a common line. I'd like you to take this, if you could, right, if you're taking notes. Let the love of Christ flow into all your relationships. Let the love of Christ flow into all your relationships. So turn with me. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5. And we're focusing today on 22 through 6, 9. But I want to go back and read 15 because this gives us the context for all this stuff. Paul goes directly into these relationships out of the verse 15 through 21. So if you would turn with me to that. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, what His script is, right? And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So this whole thing is in the context of the will of the Lord and being filled with the Spirit. And now we go on. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we see this mutual submission. And then he's saying, out of the overflow of this being filled with God's Spirit, desiring His will, and earlier Paul had prayed that they would know the love of Christ, this is what's going to happen in your relationships. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So I'm going to break this down into three areas of how we can let the love of Christ flow into our relationships. First, we can let the love of Christ flow into our marriages. Second, we can let it flow into our families. And third, into our work. Okay, so first let's look at this. Let the love of Christ flow into your marriage. That would follow verses 22 through 33. It's the largest section of this, and I'm going to be specifically talking to various groups, so I'll cue you in when I'll be talking to you. So the first group is wives. And I was reading one pastor, he said, this is exegetical stunt preaching, because you're going into areas that you dare not tread, and then you're stepping out real quick. So it's a bit of a gymnastics, but me as a guy talking to women, wow, that's interesting. And I, I could say, my wife might go, oh, I don't know if you should speak on this. You know, so there's challenges here. It was interesting, as I was looking at this, I don't know if you will feel this, and at the end of this whole message, I hope you will not feel so discouraged, but rather encouraged. The main point of all this is that we need Christ to do these things, don't we? And we fail at these things. None of us does this perfect. None of us does. So don't feel like you're coming into this going, gosh, I fall short. This is the goal we are shooting for. This is when things are working best. Egerich, if you want to read a book on this whole chapter, this was really good. Love and Respect, I would highly recommend it. But he has a couple cycles he talks about, and I want to just, there's this idea of love and respect. And he says that there's different needs that men and women have. And men need respect, women need love. Not that guys don't need love and women don't need respect, but there is a fundamental thing in relationships that these two tend to take preeminence. And we see that here in what Paul's saying. So there's this idea of submission, but you see right before that, he's saying to everyone, submit to one another. So the men are not exempt, but the way that submission, that mutual love and care will express itself as differently, it's different in the roles. So he's talking to women, he's saying, submit to your husbands as to Christ. Okay, so don't think about how your parents did it. Your model is to be Christ and the church. So that's interesting, because a lot of us, some of us might have great family models, some of us may not. And he's not saying, look at how your parents did it. He's saying, submit to your husband as Christ, as the church submits to Christ. So we're seeing a picture here, and Paul's been talking before this all about the church. And now he's using this church analogy in the marriage relationship. So how does the church submit to Christ? Let's look at that. How does that happen? Any ideas? I'm going to ask you guys a little bit. How does the church submit to Christ? Yeah. What? Headship, yeah.
Maybe the final word.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it doesn't mean that the church does everything. Christ does stuff that, you know, so he's giving broad principles here. And what's interesting is he's not writing out every little detail of the house life, right? He's saying these are general things that you're going to have to work out in your home. But when you are loving God, you are filled with the Spirit, you're submitting one to another, you will want to do this. And what Egerich calls this is the energizing cycle. Okay? And that happens when the wife is respecting her husband and the husband's loving his wife. And it kind of builds a momentum. This is when the relationship works best. And Paul's saying, this is when it works best. You ever tried to have a company or anything with two people that have the final word? How does that work? Not very well. Now, what I find interesting in this passage, so women, you may feel like, oh, is Eric coming after me? You will notice how much of it is directed to wives and how much is directed to husbands. A lot more to husbands, okay? Sometimes we tend to focus on the fact, wives submit to your husband. Then it talks about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? He died for her. Oh, wow. I'm not off the hook, am I? No. Actually, you have more on the hook. And when you have to make those decisions, men, are you making it in light of what's best for her? And we see in this passage talking about nurturing and cherishing. Or are you doing it in a selfish way? Which I can be guilty of many times. Most of us guys, right, we can raise our hands and say, I've blown it. So there's this cycle. And do they feel loved? And this is one thing I thought Egerich brought out really that hit me. We all get the idea of unconditional love, but what about unconditional respect? Right? And sometimes it's not a two-way street. We will, you know, women will say, I will respect you when you show yourself worthy of respect. But would that work with unconditional love? I'll love you when you show yourself worthy of love. So this is the tough challenge. And If the guy's loving with self-sacrificial love, it's easy to respect that, right? But what do we do when we sinful creatures start to blow it? You know, well, what he describes it as, I guess I'll have to use my hand. I didn't bring my eraser. Don't shake my hand afterwards. Okay. He calls it the crazy cycle happens. So the lady says, When you love me, then I will respect you. And what he's saying here is this idea that you have to merit this. And so when we get on this mode, so we try to punish the other person. So my wife isn't respecting me, so I'm not going to love her. And I think that will make her want to love me more. Oh, thanks. Appreciate that. Is that going to work?
No.
Does that ever work? Yet, well, how often do we do that? I'm going to show them. Or maybe the wife will say, you know, when he loves me, then I will respect him. But I'm going to treat him like dirt until he loves me. How's that work out for you? Not so great. It's called the crazy cycle. And I would say it's like a toilet bowl. The relationship goes down the tubes if you get stuck on this crazy cycle. Tom Russell could probably speak on this a little more, but there was this one study done on the four horsemen of the apocalypse in relationships. And there's this one particular marriage counselor, he could predict with a 90%, 94% accuracy if couples were going to get divorced if these elements were present in their marriage. And what do those elements relate to? Love and respect. You know, the four elements, Tom, could you tell us what those four elements were?
One of them, yeah, is criticism.
I know, I'm sorry. Contempt.
Stonewalling.
And what was that fourth one?
Contempt.
Is withdrawal before the stonewalling?
No.
Okay. All right. So the idea of the stonewalling is respect. I'm going to just shut you out. And the bottom of this side is contempt. So those relate to those two things. And that's the downward spiral, the crazy cycle. So how do you break the crazy cycle? Because I would guarantee many here have been there. Maybe you're in the midst of the crazy cycle today and you're going, oh, great. Are we toast? Well, thankfully you're not. Thankfully you're not. You don't have to be toast. He has what he calls the reward cycle. And what he says is basically you say, I am going to love this person who is not deserving of love as unto the Lord. I am going to get my source from Christ. And that's what we're talking about. Let the love of Christ overflow into your relationships. You cannot love or respect perfectly without God's help, because that selfish nature is going to get in there and screw it up eventually. So you're saying, I will love that person, even though they're unlovely, as unto the Lord. And the other person says, I will respect that person, even though they're not respectable, as far as I'm able, as long as they're not asking me to do ungodly things, I'm going to respect them in my attitude and actions as unto the Lord. And what do you think that will tend to do? When you treat someone and you show them love, even when they're being quite unlovely, do they tend to get better or worse? Oh, what's that other one?
Defensiveness.
So defensiveness and stonewalling are on the one side of respect, and criticism and contempt are on the side of love. But okay, so getting back, when you and I will do that in our relationships, in our marriage relationships especially, it will produce good results. Not immediately. This is a delayed gratification. You may have to wait a while for the other person to come around. But where do you get your source? And Paul's been talking about this. You get your source in Christ, in His love. If your only source of love, if your only source of respect is that relationship, it will let you down. It was not meant to bear that weight. Knowing that God loves you, that He regards you as His son or daughter, you know, He gives you that highest respect. Finding that in Him alone allows these other relationships to flourish, because you don't put burdens on them that they were never meant to carry. So now moving on here, we kind of talked to guys and wives, so I want to move on to the family. Children. So we got some kids here. Who's here is under 18? Who here is under 60? You know, most cultures, I'd heard that under 60, you're still subject to your parents. So we're all children in some sense. But he says here, obey and honor. Those are the two commands. Obey your parents. Obey your parents and honor them. But here's the interesting. He's saying this is the one command. This is the first command with a promise. So we like that when we got a promise, right? There's a reward to this. When you do this, it says you will live long in the land. So we're not talking about the promised land still, are we? Well, he's talking about eternal life in a way here. It's interesting. Different commentators are wrestling through this idea. But what I see it as saying is, when you know the Lord, you will do this. You will get your source of obedience and honor from the Lord. So kids, you that know the Lord, you can go to God. You can say, God, I need your help to obey my mom and dad, to honor them. Now, what does it mean to honor? Obey, we kind of get. What does it mean to honor? Yeah.
Hold
in high value. And it doesn't always mean that your parents are worthy of that. Sometimes, I know I'm a parent, I blow it. But it's saying, it's that same idea of that reward cycle. I'm going to honor my parents even when they aren't being honorable as unto the Lord. I'm going to obey them. If they don't ask me to do something ungodly, I'm going to obey them. All right? So you kids have amazing role. What's interesting here is Paul is talking to the kids like they're people. In that culture, they didn't really view kids as people. So he was doing something very countercultural. And the way he was talking to women was very countercultural. We may feel like, oh, it's so conservative. But women were regarded as property in that time. He was speaking to them as co-equals in Christ. He's talking to slaves and masters together. You know, so he's doing something that's very countercultural here. But so kids, he's saying, your job is to receive that love from God to be able to honor and obey your parents. And that's how you being filled with the Spirit is going to manifest itself. I remember the change that happened to me. My mom used to be frightened of how I was going to turn out. I was that kid that like would jump on people's back and knock them over in church and all sorts of nasty stuff. I'd be crawling around under pews. I was not well behaved. And she remembers when at the age of 7, after coming to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, she said, there was a marked difference, Eric, in how you related to us. Now, was I the perfect child? No. But God was in my life now, and it began to change how I related to my parents. I wouldn't have to obey under threat of death. Right? So, my prayer, and maybe this prayer as parents, you know, praying for your kids that they would come to the Lord and the Lord would transform their heart, and you can start having the power to be good, to obey, and to honor by asking God for help. Okay, so now we're going to parents. And specifically dads. Oh man, dads are getting picked on today. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. I guess Paul realized it's more the guy's problem, right? We can provoke our kids with our inconsistency, with our harshness, with other things. And that, he says, that's going to break down the relationship. Don't put such expectations on these kids that it's going to crush them. But bring them up into the discipline and training of the Lord. How often do we abdicate that to someone else? God's saying it's your job as dads to make sure that you're consistent and that you're also teaching your children about the Lord. You're not leaving it to me or Kids Connect or Teen Connect. We are here to assist you, but you are the primary one, along with your wife, to lead your family in training and instruction of the Lord. How often do we abdicate that and we just get lazy about that? So he's saying, don't get lazy about this. Don't be overly permissive, but don't be overly harsh. There's that balance. And if I'm recommending another book, there's another one called, forget the title. Yeah, great. Relational Parenting. Relational Parenting. I didn't bring that down. But the one thing about that book, he hits on this idea that loving your children and disciplining, keeping that balance between love and discipline is so important, and really gives some insights into that. So we're talking to parents and kids. Now he moves on to let the love of Christ flow into your work. And what's interesting here is he's talking to workers and bosses. What he's saying here is pretty profound. He's saying to workers, these are servants, people considered slaves. Now let me give you a little background. When he's talking to slaves in that culture, it's not like we had slavery here in the U.S. It was much different. People were considered humans. It was not a racial, ethnic thing. Often people sold themselves into slavery, and it was for a period of time, and then they could get out of it. It was not as horrible as institution. It wasn't great, but it was not what we often think of when we think of slavery. It was much different. So I encourage you to maybe look at some of the background of that. So it was something that was so pervasive and widespread over the Roman and Greek world that they just assumed it was happening. So he wasn't particularly in this passage trying to address it and shut it down. We see a little bit later in Philemon. He does that, but he says, in this existing system, this is how to work with it. And it applies in many ways, though, to the boss-coworker relationship today. Not that we're slaves to our bosses, but how do you work under someone else who's over you? And maybe even tyrannical over you. Maybe some of you have great bosses, some of you don't have great bosses. How do you work as a Christian in that environment? I think Paul gives us some great thoughts here. Let's look at this. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, and here's the key, as you would Christ. So do your work as unto the Lord. We're going to be doing a conference here in late February called Work as Worship, and we're going to be inviting business leaders and people, but we want to show you that when you're working for the Lord does not mean becoming a pastor or missionary. Working for the Lord is doing whatever you do as unto the Lord. You have a calling, each one of you, a calling, and whatever God gives you to do, you can do it for His glory. Imagine if we did our work not just when the boss or those in charge were looking, if we did it well, knowing that God is the one ultimate one I'm accountable to. Would that affect how you and I work? It should. And not out of a cringing idea, but the love of Christ motivates me to want to do that. And it's also an attitude check. Look what he says here. With your whole heart, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. So he talks to workers here, but we each, many of us have that role where we are doing something. Are we doing it unto the Lord? Is that coming out of the overflow of our relationship with God? Or do we keep these things completely separate? He's saying these do not separate. And then he talks to bosses. And the focus here is not using position to threaten the workers, but remembering God is the ultimate boss. And I would say there's a lot of correlations between this one and the husband one. Doing things for the workers for their benefit. Right? As a leader, self-sacrificially saying, what's best for this company? What's best for these people and their families? Not just what's best for me. So he's dealing with a lot of practicalities and almost covers most areas of life here and how this works out. So theology does affect real life, I hope for you. He's talked about theology this whole first half of Ephesians, and now he's saying, in light of the fact that you understand you are saved by grace, you are loved, you are a beloved son or daughter of the King, how is this going to affect how you relate to a spouse? How is this going to affect how you relate to a child or how you are a child? How is this going to affect how you relate to people at work, whether you're in a supervisory position or you're in a non-supervisory position? He said it's going to affect everything about your life. So, and he always is tying it back to this love of Christ, as you would to Christ, as you would to Christ. So, lots for us to take away today. And, you know, as we look at these roles, you may see yourself in one or more of these. You may see that the ideal is difficult to attain. You may feel discouraged today. And I just want to close with, it's a little bit different version of the hymn, I Need Thee Every Hour. Do you guys know that one? And so as you go through this week, and I felt it to a great extent this week. I saw, as I'm researching these, I'm seeing, oh man, I kind of blew it as a parent today. Oh, I didn't do so well as a husband. Oh, how am I doing as a worker? How am I doing as a boss? And you could feel condemned. You could feel like you're not measuring up. And the question is, are you going to Christ and saying, Lord, I need you. I need to do this out of the overflow of your love in my life with you as the source for me to do all these things. And as we do that constantly, he will give us what we need to do this. So on that note, if Ethan could play that, and I just want to send a prayerful attitude just to be listening to this song, and then we'll close in prayer. So, yep, thanks. Get the lights.
My offerings like Cain's, not gracious, and my pride is too great and spacious. Yet I know that my faith is ageless, and I know it's his grace that saves us. But that don't mean I'm safe from the wrong. We all know David was great. We all know Samson was strong. Even the greatest can fall on Satan's slippery slope. I've learned I need him the most when I start thinking I don't.
I need the every hour, most gracious Lord, no tender voice like thine can peace afford.
Like Peter, I fall, and like Thomas, I doubt. With a past like Paul, it seems too much to surmount. Just like Adam, I fall. Like Moses, I stutter. I run away from my call. Then like Jonah, I suffer. Then suddenly, I start to behold. We all need to be saved, even the prophets of old. So with prophets, I stand when I need heavenly power. Our hour of need is every hour.
I need thee every hour.
Lord, we just come before you. We recognize that in the various roles that you've called us to play in this life, we need you. We need your love. We need your power. And Lord, we just call on you now to help us this week. You've given us a script. You've given us a standard. You've given us something to shoot for that would allow this community to operate in an energizing way. And Lord, we ask that you would help us as we hit the bumps and the cracks and the difficulties on this road, that you would give us what we need and the grace we need in those. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.